Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read responsively beginning in verse 23 to 29. Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 29. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Let's read verse 29 together. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And at this time, it's a pleasure to have Don come up and share.
Well, good morning again. This will be far different crowd this morning as what I'm going to be facing tonight when I arrive at Pine Bush Bible Camp. There'll be over 100 kids that will have gathered from basically the inner city of New York and the surroundings, and they'll be loud and they'll be full of life and energy. And the challenge will be to get their attention and to keep them occupied throughout the week in hearing messages from God's Word. So if you think about it, pray for not only myself, but all of us that are serving up at camp, that the Lord would just use the week profitably in the lives of these young kids. Most of them are 8, 9, 10 years of age. Some are 11 and 12. That's the age bracket. And they're a great bunch of young people. They really do a great job at the week at camp there. You would think that coming from the inner city, they'd be a lot of rough characters, a lot of disciplinary problems, and a lot of issues have to deal with, but not really. I've been doing this since 1979, haven't missed a summer at Pine Bush, except for one summer out of all of those summers. And every summer, it just amazes me that the kids that come, they come realizing they have a great opportunity to get away from the environment where they've left, and they appreciate being able to be in the outdoors and enjoy a week at camp. So pray that the Lord will just touch the hearts of many, that we'll see some of these kids come to know the Lord as their Savior, and many of the Christian kids, that they'll be built up in their faith this week. Pray the same for our Vacation Bible School here, the week of July 13th. I hope that you're committed to, if not getting involved, at least praying earnestly for that. There are a number of Vacation Bible School cards. They're on the back table there. And if they're not used up, they're probably just going to be, you know, thrown out. So if you could, take several of them and make available to your friends, your neighbors, invite them to come on if they can register online and be a part of the VBS activities. We read some verses from Hebrews chapter 11, and this is going to take us into the Old Testament book of Exodus, where we have been for the last few weeks. The theme that I have for this summer happens to kind of dovetail with this message this morning. The theme that I've chosen for my summer ministry, in fact, the Lord gave me this thought. It's called Heroes of the Faith, Then and Now. Heroes of the Faith, Then and Now. Of course, then refers to those that we find in the Bible. Bible characters that were showing their faith, a saving faith and a persevering faith. And then the Bible heroes now would be those individuals that we can look up to and admire and respect and use as role models to encourage us to walk a life of faith that is pleasing to God. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear that the only way of approaching God is by faith. But it also makes it very clear that the only way of pleasing God is by faith. So both are very true, approaching God and pleasing God by faith. We have a continued story that we're doing this summer. It's a missionary biography. I always try to include a missionary story because I'm really trying my best over many, many years to instill an interest in the hearts of young lives about the whole issue of world missions. And the possibility that of a group of 100 kids, there might be a few that would really sense the call of God in their lives to consider a foreign missionary field of service. And so our missionary story this week or the summer, is the story of John Patton. Now, that name may not sound familiar to you. It wasn't to me for a long time until I discovered his biography and read the life story of this incredible, incredible man of faith that lived back in the 1850s, having been born in Scotland, raised in a Christian home, one of 11 children in his family, but a man that went on to accomplish significant things for his God in his life. He became a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. In fact, for many years, I had never even heard of the New Hebrides Islands, and I don't want to embarrass you. Maybe some of you here this morning have no clue as to where they're located. But if you go to an atlas, you get the map of Australia. They're just east to the country of Australia. There's a whole list, a whole array of islands called the Hebrides, New Hebrides Islands. And back when John Patton was growing up, this was savage territory. These were islands that were inhabited by cannibals, those that made a practice of eating one another and destroying each other that way. Not a very pleasant way to live, to be in constant fear of your life. This is where God called John and his young wife to go and serve the Lord for many, many years. And his ultimate goal that he had in his mind was not only presenting the gospel to these savage people, but his goal was to see the scriptures translated into their native tongue. And it was the joy of his life before he came to the end of his life that he was able to realize that and see the Bible translated into some of those dialects that these people had spoken. I think I mentioned last week that Wycliffe Bible Translators is a missionary organization. Their primary objective is to see the Bible translated into every known language that people speak throughout this entire world. And they have an ambitious program in which they are very involved in this, and it's estimated that by the year 2038, Lord willing, that they will have accomplished their goal, objective, of seeing the Bible translated into every language of the world. And so we're taking a look this past week at Vacation Bible School, and we'll so this week and throughout the summer, just picking out one man in particular, he and his wife. There could be a whole number of people, heroes then, in the Bible. Obviously, we know their account. We're going to look at Moses again this morning, and heroes now. And the importance of us as adults, especially, and John gave a good exhortation to you as young people, to continue to get a good education in life and not to neglect the scriptures, not to neglect the reading of his word, especially a proverb a day. The proverbs are full of wise counsel and advice from Solomon and other writers to give us direction and how to live out our lives as believers. And it's really important that we all do the best that we possibly can with God's strength to be good examples, good role models to our peers, to our fellow students, to one another in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in the local church. There's always room for improvement. There's not one of us here, myself included, far from it, who have arrived. And there's no further need for improvement and developing character in our life. John is still learning. I'm sure Jill would acknowledge that as a husband, he's still learning the nuances of being married, what to do, what not to do. I've learned that you just don't go into my refrigerator and rearrange things. That's something that you just don't do in my family because my wife doesn't like that. She likes it when she can rearrange her own refrigerator. But you learn different things. You're always constantly learning and improving in your serve for the Lord. So just a challenge to you to just keep moving on ahead in faith. That's the way that we live our Christian lives. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the way of pleasing him. Living by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's impossible to really be successful in your Christian life unless we learn the secret of living by faith, because that's the way we please God. And I look at the scriptures as teaching two kinds of faith. Now, there are those of my brothers that have disagreed with me on this, and you're welcome to disagree. I don't claim to be infallible, far from it. But as I search the scriptures, I see two different kinds of faith. And I think I've gone over this once before in a message that I've given here in years gone by. The most important one is what I would call saving faith. Saving faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a saving faith, a faith that you place in a proper object. The object of our faith is none other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that saves us as we put our faith and our trust in him, in his finished work. And I believe that the scriptures make it very clear that once you become a believer in Christ, that you are forever and eternally saved. I really do not believe that scripture warrants the teaching that some would endorse that you can lose your salvation. I feel that if you are genuinely saved in the first place, and that conversion experience was real and legitimate, and you know in your heart of hearts that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, He will never let you go. He will never let you go. You are part of His family. You are in Christ for time and for eternity. But I believe that there's another kind of faith that as believers we need to show in our lives, and that's what I call persevering faith, a persevering faith. That's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, and this great list of men and women of faith is that they persevered in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, in the midst of all kinds of adverse circumstances. They persevered in their faith. And as a result of their perseverance, God will reward them. God will honor their faithfulness to Him with rewards and crowns that He will give to us at the judgment seat of Christ. So persevere. Don't walk away from the Lord. Don't walk away from your being useful to Him and your service to Him in the years to come. May the Lord find each one of us faithful. I think there's a song, "May He Find Us Faithful," a very popular song that was sung a number of years ago. May He find us faithful and not reneging on our promises to Him, not reneging on our promises to one another. It's always a great disappointment when you hear people that have made promises to love each other until death do them part, and things happen, and their faith is weak, and they waver, and next thing you know, they separate and are no longer committed to one another. So let that never happen to us as believers here, that we'll be faithful to the Lord, faithful to His Word, and faithful to one another. Well, we read those verses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 or 23. We started out with that verse that Rich read for us. If you were to characterize some of these Old Testament characters of faith, there's sort of a key word that you can use to describe their faith. And as you get into an introduction to Moses, we've had several messages already. In chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "Parents, act of faith." You see that very, very clearly here. Moses' beauty as a babe was likely the divinely appointed sign by which God aroused the faith of his parents to the conviction that this young boy was destined to be the deliverer of God's people. Why? Because they saw by faith that he was a proper, a beautiful, a fair child, fair to God. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 reinforced that. The faith of their parents to recognize in this little helpless babe that they placed in that basket to save them from extermination, that the faith of his parents recognized that there was great potential in this individual, that he was to become the deliverer of the nation of Israel. You know, as parents, we look at our children as they're born to us, and we sometimes have no idea, no clue whatsoever how God can use those little tiny lives growing up for his honor and for his glory. And you know, we as parents and as Sunday school teachers, all of us that have an influence on the lives of young people, children, young people, we need to do our very best. And I challenge myself because I am blind sometimes. I'm oblivious at times to the potential that is there in the lives of our young people. And I'll be honest, I was blown away yesterday when I walked downstairs and saw that display table of all of the accomplishments of Robert Mulbach, and who's here today. I'm going to embarrass him, but that's the way it is, Robert. You have to just put up with this once in a while. But the fact that he had accomplished, I mean, I never realized how capable, how intelligent a young man he really was and is. And I just pray that God will continue to use what he's done to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, we should recognize and see the potential that is there in the lives of others and seek to cultivate that and encourage that along life's journey. I thank God so much for the people that influenced my life and saw some measure of potential in this young boy growing up in Yonkers, New York. I can remember my Sunday school teacher in third grade, Dot Christie. She never married. Her life was devoted to the Lord. Dot Christie was one that just saw in me some kind of potential that someday I could be used of the Lord and be of service to his people. And others that came alongside, elders came alongside of me as a young boy and gave me encouragement and training and instruction. And maybe at that time there was no evidence of anything like that seen in my life. But somehow they saw the potential. And I took that as an encouragement to make sure that I see the potential of even those within my own family, to recognize that God has gifted them and God has given them abilities and talents to use for his honor and for his glory. But that was the parents' act of faith. Then you go to verses 24 to 26, and you see Moses coming to the forefront here, and you see his choice of faith. His parents' act of faith, Moses' choice of faith. After he was grown, we know from the accounts that we've had already in our messages, Moses made some very important choices in life. He refused to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, together with the eminence and the royal position, which that would have been his by right. We see that again in the book of Exodus and those earlier chapters that we looked at. He made a choice. He preferred to share the hardships and endure ill treatment with God's people rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of a sinful life. And why was his choice made? Well, I believe if you maybe read into the text, perhaps more than might be there, but I believe that the choice was made because faith gave him a glimpse of a Messiah yet to come. And Moses considered suffering for him to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. We read that in verse 26 of the verses that were read. And I'll read that verse again. Verse 26 says this: he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And this is where I read into it a little bit, because he was looking ahead to his reward, looking ahead to the coming of a Messiah, the coming of a deliverer for the people of God. And he made that choice not to identify himself with the people of Israel, of Egypt, and Pharaoh's daughter, but to not make that his lifestyle choice. You say, boy, that must have been a hard choice to make, because he had it made. You know, he had everything going for him. I mean, what could be easier than to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, growing up with all of the eminence and all of the prestige and all of the power? And yet he knew in his heart of hearts that that's not where he belonged. And he made a choice to follow after the Lord and follow his ways. He was a grown individual this time, but he refused. He refused. It's like Daniel in the Old Testament, who decided not to defile himself with the king's meats. And it's decisions that we have to make all through life. Sometimes we make decisions that are not always all that wise. And sometimes the Lord rescues us from those decisions and allows us to get back on the right path again. But how important it is that we make wise, proper decisions in our lives. And I'm challenging my own heart and life to this as well. We're going to see in our account this morning, if we have time, at least with the crossing of the Red Sea, how that God chose a different route for the people of Israel to go. He chose to take them through the wilderness, because if they went the more direct route, there might have been a tendency to be overwhelmed by the Egyptians that were chasing them, and maybe they would want to go back, but he took them a longer route, because God knows the best route for us to take as believers. He knows what direction to give our lives. And the choices that we make should be in line with the choices that God has for us in our lives as well. So think about the choices that you make, and make sure those choices are choices that are going to honor the Lord and please him with your life. And I say that to myself as well. And then you see in verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 11, his flight of faith. Verse 27, his flight of faith. Had Moses stayed in Egypt and renounced his allegiance to his fellow Israelites, his high status would have doubtless secured his own pardon. But his flight represented the irrevocable choice of faith that forever severed him from Egypt and joined him to God's people as their deliverer. He fled without fear of Pharaoh, enduring because he saw him who is invisible. Verse 27, he acted as though he were dealing not with men, but with God alone, who was ever in faith's eye. Sometimes it takes faith to just take off, to move on ahead, to follow the marching orders. And Moses did that. Moses was given an order. Pharaoh was to let his people go, let God's people go, and they took off and they marched into the promised land in that direction. And they made choices that honored God's choice for them as well. But it was his flight of faith. He decided to renounce his allegiance to those things that are of Egypt and behind. And let's face it, we're in this world, but we're not of the world. And the world has a lot of allurements for us, a lot of attractions, especially for young people growing up. The world will try to influence you in such a way that they'll try to win your hearts. They'll try to win your affections and your devotion. And we pray as elders here and as just fellow believers, we pray for you as young people moving on in life that you won't be captured by the affections of the world's things, because it's passing away. The world passes away, and all of its lusts and all of its pleasures will not last. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. So we pray that you'll make wise choices in your life and follow the path of faith, and God will honor you for that. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, again to the book of Exodus, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 13. We want to look at this some lessons here from the life of Moses. And these are the section here, the verse that talk about the crossing of the Red Sea and how God delivered them. And I mentioned before, if we look at verse 17 down to the end of the chapter, we talk about the promises that God gives to us. God always doesn't work in a way that seems best to us. God doesn't always work in a way that seems best to us. Instead of guiding the Israelites along the direct route from Egypt to the promised land, he took them by a longer route to avoid fighting with the Philistines. And so, you know, I was thinking about that and said, well, you know, I wonder why, what God had in his mind to make them go in such a long, different direction than just simply going the most economical way. And, I came to the conclusion that sometimes if God doesn't lead us the way that we think he should, that we really shouldn't complain or resist that. That maybe, just maybe, he has a better plan and a purpose for us. And his goal for us is not to resist, not to complain, but to follow him willingly and to trust him that he'll lead us to safety, sometimes around unseen obstacles that we may not even know that's in the way. If we were to go our own way, he in his grace will allow us to circumvent that if we just choose to follow his way. He can see the end of our journey from the very beginning, and he knows the safest and the best route to take. I can testify to that from just an experience that happened almost 20 years ago now. As you realize, we've been here at fellowship here at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel almost 20 years now. It's hard to believe it's been that long. But when I was in the process of leaving Emmaus Bible College, venturing out in faith, because it was a gigantic step of faith, it was a measure of security, a measure of safety and stability in my role at Emmaus, and I loved what I was doing, but I knew without any shadow of a doubt that it was time to step out and move on. And I can remember being before the Lord as to what direction to take. And I can remember coming to a point of making a decision to go a different direction than what eventually took place with the Lord leading us here to Kenilworth. And there were reasons why that choice was made, and I thought they were scriptural reasons. I thought they were appropriate, but the more I thought about it, the more I became convinced that that's not what God really had in mind for us. And so the opportunity that we would have had to maybe move to Augusta, Georgia, to serve down there in church fellowship and camp, the Lord made it very clear to us that that wasn't the direction that we were to go. And I'm so glad that we waited on the Lord. We waited on him for further guidance, mainly because our house didn't sell. Without selling the house, you really can't make a move. And Ryan and Lori know about that, with their house never being sold down in Florida. But the Lord made it very clear to us that we needed to follow his way and not our own way. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I can testify that these 20 years have been really special. And, to be able to serve here and be a part of this fellowship here, to be able to serve you and be a part of just this fellowship has just been exceptional. And with sincerity in my heart, I thank you for the warm reception that you've given to us and our family. Just be part of you and to serve you together. And I would have missed all that. I would have missed all that if I had gone my own stubborn way. And the Lord seemed fit to make it clear to go in this direction. So that's one of the lessons I saw from why God takes us in a different way that doesn't seem best to us. You say, why? Why are you doing it this way, Lord? Well, the Lord knows best. He knows the end from the beginning. the beginning from the end, and just trust him, and he will guide our steps along the way. Now, verses 17 and 18 of this section here talks about when did the people leave Egypt? And there are two theories that have been espoused by most theologians. But, you know, I'm not going to go into the two dates and the two possibilities. Regardless of which date is correct, the fact of the matter is that God led the Hebrews out of Egypt just as he had promised. To me, it doesn't matter when it took place. I'll let those argue about the historicity of the dates and so on and so forth. But regardless of that, we know for sure that it was God who showed his great power. He showed his great love for his people. And how did he do that? He gave them guidance along the way. He gave them a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire so they would know day and night that God was with them on their journey to the promised land. God uses these theophanies, as some people have called them, a pillar of fire and a cloud. A theophany is a God appearing in some sort of a physical form. And God appeared in the form of a fire and a pillar of cloud by night and by day. And this is how he guided the people through their wilderness journeys. And I look at these verses 21 and 22 and I see, well, there are at least five things that God provided for his people that he can provide for us as well. He gave light to Israel's path. Thy words, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist would say. God is giving us not these theophanies today. I've never followed a pillar of cloud. I admire the clouds. I watch them, but I never look at the clouds for my sign or to see what direction the clouds will take me. God chose to do that in the nation of Israel, or a pillar of fire. I never saw that. Moses saw a burning bush and investigated that. I've never seen a burning bush. But I have in my hands a copy of God's inspired word, and you do as well. And that's where we find our guidance and direction for life. I don't believe we need to follow signs. God has given us his written revelation. And all that we need is right here. And the book of Proverbs, as John mentioned, is an excellent book to find counsel and wisdom for life and how we're to treat one another. We had a proverb of the day this past week at Vacation Bible School, the first day. The proverb of the day was, children, give your parents happiness. Give the mother who bore you joy and not grief. And we challenge the kids that one of the greatest privileges that you have is to honor and obey and respect your parents and make them happy. Make them pleased with your life. You know, and I look back at my growing up, and I'm thankful for the most part that I honored my parents, but I'm very, very remorseful and very, very ashamed of myself that for a brief period of time when I was away from the Lord, when I was 17 years of age, that I used to make fun of my dad. I used to make fun of him behind his back. And it was wrong. It was sinful on my part. And I was so very wrong in doing that. And I had to apologize for him later. You know, maybe he never even knew it. But it was just that rebellious spirit that was in my heart at that time that I just resented what he was trying to teach me. I made fun of him and some of his mannerisms. That was terrible, disgraceful thing to do. And I challenge each one of us that we have parents that are still alive, that we honor them, that we respect them, that we obey them, and make them happy with our lives. And I'm glad that when I saw my dad at the end of his life, that I know that he was pleased with my life. And I give all the glory to the Lord. It's just such a wonderful feeling to know that you've made your parents happy. And that's something that you get from the scriptures, the advice and counsel that comes from God's word. A light to Israel's path. It also, God gives us protection from our enemies. God protects us from our enemy. He did that with the nation of Israel. That's why he didn't let them go straight up, because they'd run into the Philistines. He took them the long way so they would avoid that confrontation. And sometimes God brings us out of circumstances away from our enemies, and sometimes he lets us go through that as we depend on him through the battles that he allows us to enter into. But he gives us protection. We don't have to be afraid. God is our protector. I'm not sure which name of God. I should know this by heart. I know Jehovah Jireh is God will provide, but there's another name for God. Is it Jehovah Nissi? I believe that's the one. Jehovah Nissi, God our protection, God our protector. And I'm so glad that we can entrust ourselves to the Lord for his protection in every day of our lives. And we should not take that for granted. I'm sure many of us do, and I know I do. We take for granted that God's going to look after us. And I think a prayer that we should have every day is, Lord, just protect us today. Keep us from harm and danger if it be your will. As we drive up to camp today, as we get on an airplane to fly someplace, Lord, just protect us if you would, please. Give us protection throughout the course of this day. The nation of Israel experienced God's protection. They experienced God's guidance on a consistent basis, day in and day out. Through this pillar of cloud and fire by night, God also provided reassurance. Reassurance. Not only did he protect them, but his presence was there. The reassurance that he's always there. What did he say? I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. God will never leave us. And that's a great promise. A great promise for kids. A great promise for teenagers. Well, we have so many fractured families today. So many families that break up. And kids wonder, what's the deal? How come mom and dad don't love each other anymore? Well, God is never going to desert you. God's never going to leave you. He will provide for you, and he will reassure you of his constant love and protection day in and day out. We also recognize that God was one that controlled all of their movements. And God is one that should control our lives as well. And he inspired in them a burning zeal that Israel should have for their God. What a wonderful God we have. And he showed his great and his might as he delivered them through this trial of taking them through the Red Sea. We all know the story. We've heard it before. And how God demonstrated his awesome might and power and rescued those people. And they went on to finally realize that God was their powerful redeemer and that they needed to put their faith and trust in him. Well, I have much more to share, but I have to stop a little bit early this morning because I have an obligation over at Terre Haute Bible Chapel at 12:15 to meet with their Vacation Bible School leaders. So I'll have to just cut it at this point in time. But maybe these few thoughts this morning might be an encouragement to us as we look at these examples of faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Go through that from time to time and look at these great men of faith and try to exhibit and copy that faith even as they copy the faith of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to be here together this morning. And again, we want to recognize our graduates. We thank you for these young people and the many accomplishments that they have been able to see in their lives. We pray, Lord, they would always have a strong desire not to identify with the things of this world, but they would realize that they belong to a different captain, a different leader. We pray, Lord, that our allegiance and our loyalty might always be to you. You're the one that can give us guidance and protection and assurance every day of our lives. So we pray, Lord, that we might learn some of these lessons as Moses learned them, as he tried to teach them to the nation of Israel, even though many times they complained and were bitter and resentful, yet many times they recognized that God was indeed powerful and God was indeed mighty and wonderful and loving towards them. We don't deserve what you show us, Lord. We're undeserving at best, but we thank you for your grace and for your forgiveness and kindness as seen in the face of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might honor him. We recognize again that the only way of approaching you is by faith, and the only way of pleasing you is by faith. So help us, Lord, to have that saving faith first and foremost, that we know that we're saved, that we know that we're on our way to heaven. And we pray also that we might have that persevering faith, a faith that sticks with us through thick and thin, through the hard times and through the good times, times of blessing and times of testing. That we'll be faithful to you to our dying day. That we can say with the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he had fought the good fight. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of an individual, that kind of a resolve in our hearts and minds even this very day. Bless us, we pray, as we separate and go our separate ways. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the thanks in our Savior's wonderful and precious name. Amen. There's no postlude this morning, so you are dismissed.